Acts chapter 8, and beginning with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his prophet, read Isaiah the prophet, or sitting in his chariot. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That story is there for you, and it is there for me, so that we can understand some things about this business of salvation, so that we can come to be as the eunuch was. We can be rejoicing people because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I remind you this morning that God wants men saved. His business in this world goes beyond controlling the climate and making sure the sun rises and sets at the east and the west coast, and taking care of the stars and the universe and the solar systems and the galaxies. His work is beyond that. His real work is your salvation. What he has invested himself in most ardently is your salvation. Listen, it didn't take any effort from God to create all of this stuff. God didn't rest on the seventh day because God was worn out from making things. He spoke and things came into existence, and it was no taxation of his wisdom or of his power for him to do that. Effortlessly it was all done. But this other business cost him. This business of saving humanity that he created in his own image cost him more than anything else had ever cost him. God wants men saved. When Adam and Eve made the decision that they made in the Garden of Eden, it was a tragedy for them and for us. It was an even greater tragedy for God. This was not what he wanted for them. He gave them permission to take anything in that garden and do anything with it that they wanted to do. The only restriction that he gave them was regarding that one tree. That's all. For whatever reason that escapes us, that they were not content with the Eden, the paradise that God had created for them. They were not content with God himself coming and walking with them in the cool of the evening. They were not content to have the fellowship of angels and cherubim and all of that stuff. They wanted something more than that. They wanted that tree. They wanted that fruit. That forbidden thing. What is there about us that causes us to forget everything else that God has done in our life that is good, to go after that forbidden thing? But we do. Adam and Eve did. And they sinned. They brought death into this world. And God came looking, as He had always come, asking, "Where art thou?" Because they had hidden themselves. They had never done that before. And God came looking because He wanted them saved, as He wants us saved today. So God kept working. He worked with people through the time of the generation of Noah. He worked with people until it wasn't his patience that ran out. It was any possibility of hope that things would change that ran out. Because God gave them generation after generation to generation to evidence the fact that they could see some error in their way and they needed to be different. And they absolutely refused to see it. The thoughts of their heart, Moses wrote, were only evil continually. None of them ever thought about God. Or ever thought about the kind of people they ought to be in the sight of God. And so the world was destroyed by flood. 8 souls were saved. God back then was in the business of saving people. He had to destroy a whole bunch so that He could save 8. And He saved those 8, and after those 8 went out and the world was beginning to be repopulated, He worked with us. He worked with us through the patriarchs, through the heads of families, and He would communicate. How did you say, Larry, how did I don't know, however He wanted to communicate. But He would communicate to the heads of families, and they came to understand a few things about who God was and how they should live in relationship to that. And so He worked through the patriarchs. He called one patriarch by the name of Abraham because His eternal plan was always the same. And it was that He would redeem these people through His Son Jesus Christ. But Jesus had to come through the lineage of man, and He chose Abraham to come. And made of Abraham a peculiar people. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham had a promised son, despite his age and Sarah's age. And He worked with Abraham, and He worked with Isaac, and He worked with Jacob. And all the guys that came after, still in the patriarchal system, and He's working with the Gentile people, as we came to call them. For the same reason God wanted men to be saved. He called Moses. After the children of Israel had been in bondage for some 400 years, He called Moses to go down and to bring His people out of bondage, to lead them into the promised land. And He did that because He wanted people saved. And so He gave them the law at Sinai. And He gave them judges to govern them because He wanted people saved. And after judges, He gave them kings, and He anointed the kings because He wanted people saved. And He continued to work with the people of this world. The prophets were called Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And they each had their own ministry, and they died with their prophecies and their teachings on their lips, faithful before God, because God wanted people saved. John the Baptist came. Zachariah and Elizabeth's boy. He was a Nazarite from his birth. He was something special. And he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and people flocked to him by the thousands, and he preached to them a gospel of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he sent John into that wilderness because he wanted people saved. And he told Mary of the adventure that was coming her way. And to her a son was born. Emmanuel. God with us. And Jesus grew up, and Jesus entered into His ministry, and He did all the miracles that He did, and He offered the sacrifice that He offered on Calvary's cross because God wanted people saved. And so the kingdom came, the church was established. Jesus has said He would build His church, and He did exactly that. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem. It went on into Samaria by Philip and others. And from Samaria it went to the uttermost parts of the world, the missionary journeys of Paul, where he went everywhere, and he and the others, and preaching the gospel of Christ, the great commission of God. 1 Timothy 2 and 4 is true. Now, all the Bible is true. But this is a truth that was lived out from the time that God began the creation until now, until the end of time. For Paul told Timothy, God would have all men to be saved
and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
And all of the dealings with God from the beginning of time to our present day evidence the very fact that God would have all men to be saved. He established the church, the ecclesia, the called out, and He called out all the people of the world to come unto Him and become a part of that body of Christ. 3,000 on the first day were added to the church. Thousands and thousands more shortly thereafter were added to the church. And every church that exists today proclaiming the New Testament gospel
is evidence of the fact that God wants men saved. Wherever that church is located,
every preacher that stands before a pulpit like this or behind a pulpit like this and talks to people like you that has a New Testament gospel to present to them, he's called to occupy that pulpit so that men can be saved. I have no other purpose here in this world. Regard to this church, I'm not just here to do funerals and weddings. This calling has been given so that men can be saved. Every dollar that's been given, every time a contribution plate goes around, from the time that the church was established until today, every dollar that was given is evidence that God wants men saved, because the money goes out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature.
We have to convince people of that. That God wants them saved. If you're lost this morning, I just want you to know that.
You're not here by whim or by caprice or accident. You're here to hear a message so that you can understand that God loves you and God wants you saved. And so He's providing this opportunity just for that. What is standing in the way of what God has always wanted for us, and that's to give us eternal life? What's in the way of that and humanity which simply doesn't embrace it? You say, well, Larry, it's sin. Well, yeah, okay. It is, but you see, sin isn't without solution. God provided the solution and the answer for the problem of sin in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, it's not that sin has no solution. It has a solution. You don't have to live and die in your sins.
What is it that keeps us from allowing God to do what He always has wanted to do? Us.
We are what keeps God from doing that. And it's just a simple decision. That's all. That we, for whatever reason, we postpone, we put off, we refuse to think about it, and we just let it go. For whatever reason, God wants us saved. He had a plan. Nothing that happened in the Garden of Eden was a surprise to God. Jesus was, the Scriptures define Him one of the ways that He is described. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So before God ever made the world or ever made anything else, God scoped out in His magnificent brain exactly what He was going to do and knew exactly how we would respond and knew exactly what it would cost Him before He ever formed Adam and before He ever formed Eve out of Adam's rib. God knew this was going to cost Him His Son and cost His Son His life. And everything that He did worked toward the sending of that Son into this world, preparing a world to receive God Himself walking among us and to somehow get us to the place where at least some of us would recognize Him when He came, that He was indeed God among us. So we had this story. This story of this eunuch. And it's here, I think, well, for whatever reason, God's chosen to record this one instead of some other one. He could have recorded a million just like that one, I suppose. But
this eunuch was singled out, and his story was put in the Bible for each of us to profit by.
And it's so that, I think, so that we can all understand how important we are to God individually. The bigger a thing is, the more important a thing is from human perspective. Great big stuff is really important stuff. Little old bitty stuff doesn't amount to anything. One person. What does it mean to God for one person to be saved? Does he even notice that? Does he care about that? Would he work as hard for one person to be saved as for 10,000 to be saved? Well, this story answers that question. You remember when Jesus was in his ministry in Luke 15 when he was giving those parables about the lost? Verse 7, he said, I say unto you likewise that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now that's a remarkable statement that is said to each of us so that we can understand we count with God. You may just be one of many at work, often overlooked, seldom praised. You're not just one of many with God. Everyone that was baptized and those 3,000 people that were baptized on the day of Pentecost were individuals. Every one of them had a story to tell. Everyone had a history that they could have narrated about where they came from and how they were brought up and all the experiences that they had. Every one of them did, and God knew every one of their narrations. Every word of it. God didn't see 3,000 people. He saw one person 3,000 times. And He loved them all the same. God saves us, not in a herd. God saves us as individuals. And I think He wants us to understand that, and that's one of the reasons that we have this unit. This Ethiopian fellow that came out of Africa up to Jerusalem, he was either a proselyte or a Jew that had whose family had long ago migrated down in that region of Africa, and many of them had. But anyway, it was the Passover day, and he was coming back to Jerusalem to worship, as the law decreed. And that, you know, that's 500 miles. If you put him in the middle of Ethiopia and let him go up to Jerusalem, he's going 500 miles. And he's not going in a car like yours or like mine. He's in a chariot. And that thing's drawn by horses. So when he spends 500 miles, that's 2 weeks up there if the traveling is decent and the roads are okay, and 2 weeks coming back plus the time that he spent while he was there. So he's out for a month to 6 weeks at least. And he's spending all 500 of those miles riding around over rocky roads, bumping along in that chariot, looking at that horse. He brought himself something to read because he was a pious individual. And out of his reading material, he selected the scroll of Isaiah. Normally, individuals didn't have that kind of stuff. It was too expensive. Synagogues had them. Individuals usually did not. But this guy was the treasurer. He was a great fellow in Ethiopia. He had lots of money. And so he had the scrolls. And he was reading the scroll as he was returning from his time of worship. I don't know how much he knew. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or any of the other stuff that we have today. He just had that Old Testament. He knew some things about morality. He knew the Ten Commandments, obviously, and he knew what he could know out of the Old Testament. So much of the Old Testament, particularly the prophetic scriptures, were just one big question mark to the average reader of those kinds of things. But I tell you this about what he did know. He lived by what he knew. We can't live by what we don't know, but we can live by what we do know, and he lived by what he knew. He was regarded as a righteous man. He had a good and an honest heart. He was teachable. You know the difference between the guy that sits in trigonometry class and brings home an A and the guy that sits in trigonometry class and brings home an F or a D? The difference normally isn't the intellect of the two individuals. The difference is that one is teachable and the other is not. One pays attention to what the teacher's saying when the teacher's up there on using the overhead or whatever he's using to teach. Overhead's outdated language. But using the tools that are available to him to teach or her. And he listens. And he makes application of the principles of math that are out there before him. And he practices. And This guy that God selected was teachable. There was a lot of people going a lot of different directions from Jerusalem when that feast was over. This one mattered to God. Why did Philip go to him rather than to one of those other guys that was out there leaving Jerusalem at the time? Why this guy? Because God liked what he saw when he looked at this guy. It was good dirt. And when you put seed in good dirt, it'll produce a crop. That's what Jesus said. He had a good and honest heart. And so God wanted to give him this opportunity because God wanted this man saved. So the angel appeared to Philip when Philip was in Samaria. That's up north of Judea. And he was up there preaching to the Samaritans after he converted several others there. One was a sorcerer. And the angel appeared and said, you need to go ahead and leave here now, and you need to go south down toward Gaza. That's, if you look on your maps of today, that'd be the Gaza Strip that you see there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And you need to go that direction. So he's got to go from Samaria up there, and he's got to get down here. And God's in charge of the timing and knows exactly when the eunuch left and when Philip needs to leave in order to get from where he is to get down to where the eunuch's going to be. And so God's taking care of all that stuff. And so as he got down that direction, the Spirit spoke to him. So we got God formulating a plan for this eunuch. We got an angel intervening in behalf of this eunuch. And we got the Holy Spirit intervening to give Philip this knowledge that he needs to hear this guy reading as he goes by, and you need to catch up to that guy. And so he did catch up to that guy. And he found that he was speaking or reading audibly from the book of Isaiah. And the place where he was reading was out of Isaiah the 53rd chapter, as you know. And his big question out of his reading in the chapter was the question that he asked Philip. I mean, this is Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, verse 1, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, what report? What's he talking about? What arm of the Lord? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And he goes on through all the things that he said. And 26 times in 12 verses, he's talking about this guy that Isaiah just calls he. Who is this guy? It's going to face all of this. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the shearer. Who is this guy? Now, he's read up to the 53rd chapter. He read chapter 52, but he didn't know how to... He read chapter 51 and chapter 50, but he didn't know how to piece those things together where it would make any kind of sense to him. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, verse 13, chapter 52. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, and as many as were astonished at this, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men. And he tells about what this servant will do. So he can figure out that this servant is the guy in chapter 53, but who is the servant? So he didn't have a very good handle on any of this stuff, and so Philip has the opportunity to talk to him about this. And so he does. And that servant of the book of Isaiah, the personal pronoun he in chapter 53, all of that are descriptors of Jesus, Emmanuel, God among us. And everything that you read in chapter 53, and we've covered these things before, but everything you read, you see lived out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the ministry of Christ and in His rejection and in His crucifixion. It's all there. His justice was taken away. He didn't get a lawyer. When He stood before the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night, He had no one to represent Him. You say, well, Larry,
Everybody should get a lawyer. Well, that's what we think in America, you know. That's not what they thought back then. When he stood before Pilate, where were the Gamaliels of the world, the masters of the law that would stand and defend him? He had no one. All of that was stripped from him. And it was a tragedy. So Philip started there, and he preached Jesus to the eunuch. And I don't know how far they had gone. And I don't know exactly what it was that Philip said. But he said enough. And the enough that he said it in the right way. So that when they were riding along in the chariot, and they came to that body of water, wherever that was, that they came to, the question the eunuch raised was, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And if you haven't been baptized this morning, what is hindering you, what is keeping you from doing that, is what was keeping him from doing that. You see, we don't just baptize everybody that comes along. The words of Jesus in the commission, as Mark recorded it, was, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so there's a question that has to be asked for anybody that comes for baptism. The response of Philip to the eunuch was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If ever there was an all your heart issue, this is it. Who are subjects for candidate or candidates for baptism? Those that believe. But then that further qualifier, those that believe with all of their heart. No divided intelligence, no divided conviction. I'm all in, Lord. Not holding anything back, kind of not holding to reservations, not, well, maybe, but I'm not quite sure. Not, oh, absolutely sure. Absolutely positive. God wants you to be saved. And when you want to be saved the way God wants you to be saved, you will be saved. But it's got to be an all your heart thing. And for some people, that's scary. They're not sure they know what that looks like. They're not sure they know what that's going to do to their life. And being uncomfortable with change, they're not sure that they want that much change. That all your heart stuff kind of scares them. Here's what the guy said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you believe that, the way he believed that, then it's time to be baptized. What's hindering you? Whatever it was that hindered him. For most of us, we had to hear the gospel a lot in order to respond. We had it pretty much memorized. We'd heard it so many times from somebody else that about what we needed to do, sitting in church services and things like that. And we just kept pushing it off. But the eunuch, you see, believed with all of his heart. There's not much waiting for those kinds of people, because he has absolutely no reservation. He's fully invested in this thing. And so he didn't wait, hoping he could bump into a better preacher than Philip down in Ethiopia somewhere. You know, you say, well, Philip must have been an awfully good preacher if he converted him after just one sermon. I don't know how good he was. You know, I'm sure he was fine. I'm sure he was. But I bought stuff from salesmen who were awful at selling. Have you? They had a bad disposition. They didn't handle things well. They didn't know their product very well. But I bought what they were selling, because I wanted it. The salesman didn't have much to do with it. I was sold on the product from the get-go. Philip was a good preacher. Of that I'm confident. But one time was enough for him to know that what God wanted for him, which is salvation, was what he wanted for himself. The jailer in Philippi heard the message one time from Paul And he was convinced that what God wanted for him was what he wanted for himself. And so that very night, after midnight, he was baptized into Christ. Lydia heard the gospel one time in her household, and after hearing one time, she was convinced that what God wanted for her is what she wanted for herself, and so she was baptized. When you're convinced of that, let me know. Let this church know. There won't be anybody, when you're convinced of that, that will keep you from being baptized in the Lord. Well, it's your opportunity this morning. If you believe what the eunuch believed, listen, it's time to do what the eunuch did. So this is the opportunity that's before you today. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. You come all together, we stand and sing.